I'd like for us to turn to Genesis 19. That's going to be the lead-in to the lesson. Genesis 19, verses 24 and 25. Certainly one of the most familiar stories in all the Old Testament. Verse 24 says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." These verses describe the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God brought judgment upon them and all the surrounding cities. But why actually did God do this? That was some great destruction. Why did God do that? Well, by answering that question, we're going to discover several truths from this tale of two cities. And that's what it is. It's a tale of two cities. Truth number one, and a very important one, is that God honors intercessory prayer. God honors prayer that people others. Let's go back a few pages to Genesis 13 to where this kind of begins. This is where Abram, he's still called Abram at this point, Abram and Lot and their herdsmen come in to the area of Canaan. And there is some dissension about who's going to get what property. So let's begin in verse 8 of Genesis 13. "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left.' And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." And that's kind of the beginning of the end for Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lot saw how good the land was around these cities. And of course, right after that, Lot moves into that area. And then Lot is taken captive, remember, by some of the kings in that area. And then who has to go rescue him? Abraham has to rescue him and bring him back. And then Abraham meets Melchizedek, the priest. And then he makes the covenant with the Lord. I think that's in Genesis 15. And then in the next chapter, we have the account of Hagar and Ishmael. And then finally, we have in 17 and 18, where three men, two angels, and the Lord, the Bible says. These three men, two of them were angels, one of them was the Lord himself, and they meet and talk with Abraham. Genesis 18 now, and verse 16. "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.'" And notice what he says in verse 20. "And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave.'" Very grave. So these three men appear to Abraham and get up and basically look toward Sodom. And what does Abraham do? He goes with them to send them on their way. Well, what happens? Abraham begins to intercede for Sodom. And we remember that account. Abraham pleads with the Lord. Notice verse 22. "Then the man turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So the two men, the two angels, head toward Sodom, but the Lord stays with Abraham. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And then, of course, we know the account. Abraham starts thinking, 50 righteous men? Maybe not 50. 45? 40? You know, 30? 20? 10. What if, Lord, there were 10 righteous men in the city? Would you save it? And the Lord says, yes, I'll save it. Verse 32, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. If 10 righteous men would have been found, God would have honored Abraham's plea. Just 10. So God said, yes, Abraham, if there are 10 righteous men, I will not destroy the city. God doesn't want people to be destroyed. I mean, isn't that what 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us? God is not slack concerning his promise. Not like some men count slackness, but he's what? He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want people to perish, but they must come to repentance first. So God would have honored that plea of Abraham. Abraham was interceding for these people. Just 10 righteous men? God says, yes, I'll spare it. But of course, they couldn't find 10 righteous men. So God does honor intercessory prayer. That is an important truth from this tale of two cities. Truth number two. You cannot decide to live near sin and think it won't affect you. It affects everybody. It makes no difference how strong you are, how good a person you are. Living near sin, by sin, among sin, will affect you. Notice what the Bible says. It says he pitched his tents toward Sodom. So he chose. This was a decision. He chose to live in a very wicked and sinful place. That was a decision he made. He knew it was wicked. It wasn't something, we go back to Genesis 13, it wasn't something or a place he didn't know anything about and he just happened to be there. He knew the place was filled with wicked, evil, sinful people. Then notice what Genesis 19 verse 1 says. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Usually when it says in the Bible someone was sitting in the gate, it meant that they had become somewhat of a leader in that city. So not only was Lot, you know, living amongst wicked people, but he had even to some degree a leader of wicked people. Lot allowed the wickedness of the city to influence him. Maybe it seared his conscience. Look at verse 2. And he said, hear now, my lords, please, turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we'll spend the night in the open square. And Lot said, oh, don't stay in the open square. That is a terrible place to be. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. He knew how wicked the men were of Sodom. And he didn't want these two angels to be out in the open square where these men were. So Lot was not. He knew exactly how evil and wicked and immoral the men of this city were. He knew exactly. So that's why he insisted strongly, no, do not stay out in the open. Come into my house. Well, he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young. See, it wasn't just the young, wasn't just the old. All the people from every quarter. So the entire city was like that. No wonder they couldn't find 10 righteous men. The whole city was like that. Surrounded the house. And they called a lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, notice what he says, very important statement. He says, "Please, my brethren." He calls these immoral people his brothers. See how the city had affected him? See how the sin and the wickedness had affected him? It had kind of seared his conscience. So he calls these extremely wicked, sinful people his brothers. He says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof." Unbelievable. That's how low Lot had sunk. You cannot live around sin, amongst sin, and it not affect you. 1 Corinthians 15 says something about that. You'll recognize this verse when we read it. 1 Corinthians 15:33. When Paul wrote to that church in Corinth, you know, that was a pretty evil place too. 1 Corinthians 15:33, this is Paul's warning, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. That's what happened to Lot. He had allowed that evil company to corrupt him. So being around sin long enough can make you think it's okay. That it's just normal. And that is something we have to be real careful about as Christians. That just because we're around sin all the time, we don't start thinking it's okay. We can't. Truth number three from this tale of two cities. God hates all sexual perversion. It doesn't make any difference what kind it is. God hates it all. Remember what we read there in chapter 18, verse 20. These were men. Not just wicked, but exceedingly wicked. Exceedingly sinful. And throughout the Old and New Testament, over and over again, verses in the Bible, how sinful homosexuality is. And of course, that's what this is referring to. Some people have tried to often say, no, they just weren't hospitable. They weren't obeying the laws of hospitality. But the laws of hospitality from God came into existence yet, and they wouldn't for another almost 400 years. Had nothing to do with being hospitable, but that's our world. Trying to make these sexual perversions look okay. But they're not. Leviticus chapter 18. Here we have something that the Bible says about that very thing. Genesis 18 verse 22. This whole chapter is about laws of sexual morality, but we're just looking at verse 22. And verse 22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." I don't find that hard to understand. That's about as straightforward a statement as you can make. And people might say, well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply. Well, look at Jude verse 7. Jude verse 7, we have this. Let's go back and read verse 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah." So Sodom and Gomorrah, those people were what? in everlasting chains. And the cities around them, in a similar matter to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. See, Jude says they're an example to us. They're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those who do the same things are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice what Paul told the church in Rome in Romans chapter 1. In describing many people in the world, he said in Romans chapter 1 verse 26 and following, he says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women, the females, exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." And again, that's pretty simple to understand. That it would take some real hand-waving to make that mean something else. "Likewise, also the men, males, leaving the natural use of the woman, female, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." And again, that is hard to misunderstand. It is sinful, period. All of those types of sexual perversions are simple. And we learn that from Sodom and Gomorrah, the tale of two cities. Truth number four, God's grace has an expiration date on it. It did for that city. It had an expiration date. So going back to Genesis 19 once again, we read this. Beginning in verse 12. Genesis 19, verse 12. "Then the man," talking about those two angels, "said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us," those angels, "to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. His sons-in-law didn't even take him seriously. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life." This is the angels talking to them. "Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you've shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you've spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little or insignificant. The Lord sent angels to destroy the city. God could not extend grace to the inhabitants any longer. Their time was up. God's grace has an expiration date. This land was like a garden, we read back in Genesis 13. It was well watered and it was a beautiful place to live, but it's turned into a wasteland. Verse 23 and following. "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Sin leads to a wasted life. Verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. He saw what God, through the angels, had done. Had destroyed that city and those other cities with fire and brimstone. But God always provides a way of escape. Isn't that what the angels did? They provided a way of escape for Lot and his wife and his sons-in-law. But explicit instructions were given to them. Escape for your life. Verse 17, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Do not look behind you. Explicit directions, explicit instructions were given. So we see here that the obedience to all of God's word is important. Because what happens? Verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She did one thing that God, through the angels, told her not to do. So obeying all of God's word is very important. And we go back to something that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. The Hebrew writer says, anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is a fearful thing. So for us, we should not look back to our former sinful life and look back at those things that we engaged in. And maybe that's why Lot's wife looked back. She was thinking about all the things she was leaving behind. Her friends, some of her family. Her family, they were all lost. Whether, you know, parents or grandparents or brothers or sisters, they were all lost. So maybe she had a longing to be back there. But for whatever reason, it cost her her life. And for us today, we cannot long for an old sinful life. We've killed as that old the old man of sin. We destroyed him. We buried him. He's gone. And now we need to, like Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, first two verses, keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we have to do. Look ahead to him, not look back to that former sinful life. This tale of two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, teaches us how powerful the influence of sin really is. And it teaches us its terrible consequences. Unrepented of, unforgiven sin leads to eternal destruction. It always has, and it always will. That is the end. Sin we're unwilling to repent of, that God will not forgive us of, leads to eternal destruction. And that is simply the truth. Regardless of what society says or our culture says or men say or anything else, doesn't change that fact. That is a truth we learn from this tale of two cities. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Not look to the sides, not look back, look forward, and be faithful all the way to the point of death. Those are the lessons we learn from Sodom and Gomorrah. Serious lessons, but important ones. So as we sing this invitation song, if there's a need in your heart to respond to that invitation, maybe you're in need of prayers. Whatever, we want you to come as we stand and sing this song.